Yearly Bible Reading Comment for day number 321 for November the 17th, Acts 9:16-11:10. And now, Acts chapter 9 and verse 16 and following, the Lord Jesus had converted Paul, he had saved him, he'd sent him forth to suffer for his name. Now he's filled with the Spirit. Ananias went his way and entered into his house and put his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee as thou comest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Paul was baptized, verse 18, scales fell from his eyes, like as it were. He could see, he arose, he was baptized, baptized by immersion after believing in Christ. And he was strengthened, and he was there in Damascus for a while. Then he preaches, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, verse 20, that he was the Son of God. And they were wondering and amazed. This is the one who was destroying that which he's now preaching. And they were amazed indeed. And then verse 22, Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. He proved it from the Old Testament. It was not the social gospel of clothing the world and housing the world and feeding the world. It was the gospel of Christ, salvation by faith in him. And after many days, the Jews took counsel to kill him, verse 23. They watched the gates day and night to kill him. Nice fellows, weren't they? Verse 25, the disciples took him and let him down by the wall in a basket out of Damascus. You remember Damascus was about 300 miles from Jerusalem. Then Paul visits Jerusalem. He arose. He came to Jerusalem and tried to join himself to the disciples there, 300 more miles down to Jerusalem in Syria. They didn't believe he was a disciple until Barnabas, in verse 27, took him aside and brought him to the disciples and apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord and how the Lord had saved him. And he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed among the Grecians, in verse 29, in Jerusalem for many days. And then in verse 30, we see that Paul went down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus, the brethren did, which was his home city in Cilicia. And we see that Paul was anxious to go there, I'm sure, to his hometown. The churches were multiplied, in verse 31, in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Then the healing of Aeneas, in verse 32, Peter went through the quarters to Lydda, which is about 25 miles from Jerusalem, and found a man called Aeneas, who was 8 years sick of the palsy. And Peter said, Jesus makes thee whole. And those that dwelt at Lydda and Sarin saw him and turned to the Lord. Then Tabitha is raised from the dead by Peter. Verse 36, she was full of good works. Her name was Tabitha or Dorcas. She was sick and died, in verse 37. And Peter was sent from Lydda to come to Joppa. That was about 10 miles away. And Peter arose and knelt down and prayed, verse 40, and said, Tabitha, arise. And she arose, and this was an example of an apostolic miracle. And Peter abode in the house of Simon, a tanner. And now Acts chapter 10, Peter's second use of the keys. The gospel is given not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. In verse 1, there was a man in Caesarea who was a centurion. He had 100 soldiers under him of the Italian band. His name was Cornelius, a devout man that prayed to God, verse 2. He saw a vision at the ninth hour, about 3 p.m., of an angel coming and saying, Thy prayers are heard, verse 4, and send to Joppa and call for Simon, whose name is Peter, about 50 miles away. That would be Joppa up the seacoast. That would be down the seacoast. He's at Caesarea, and he's had to send south about 50 miles, and he is in the house of Simon the tanner. And he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do, in verse 6. So Cornelius sends for Peter. He has a couple of his servants and a devout soldier, in verse 7, and sends them down 50 miles away to Joppa. Peter's vision now of the great sheet, in verse 9, he was praying at 12 noon on the housetop of the sixth hour, and he was hungry and went into a trance. And verse 11, a great sheet came down with all manner of beasts, four-footed beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air, verse 12. And a voice said, Rise, kill and eat, Peter. He said, Oh, I haven't eaten anything uncommon or unclean. I can't eat this. Some of these things are unclean animals. And the voice said, verse 15, What God hath cleansed, thou shalt not call common. This was done three times. Then Peter and the messengers of Cornelius. In verse 17, as Peter had seen this vision and doubted what it meant, three messengers were there seeking for him in verse 19. And Peter was told, arise and go with them. Don't doubt anything. And Peter came down and said, what is the cause? Verse 21. They told him about Cornelius, who had been warned of God to send for thee, to hear words of thee. Verse 22. So Peter goes to Caesarea in verse 23 and following. He went from Joppa to Caesarea on the morrow. It took a couple of days to get there, about 50 miles, to Caesarea in verse 24, and went to Cornelius' house. And Cornelius fell down and worshipped him. But Peter said, stand up, I myself also am a man. If he was the Pope, he certainly didn't know it. He did not accept worship, and certainly none of us should either. And as he talked with them, and found many of them that were come together, and Peter said it's unlawful that a man who's a Jew to keep company with someone of another nation, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So he associated himself with these Gentiles, and this was what the meaning of the sheet was. And I came, and Cornelius said, I was fasting, and about the third hour, rather 3 p.m., about the ninth hour, this angel came, the man in bright shining clothes, and said, thy prayer is heard. Send to Joppa and get Simon Peter. And this is what I did. And I came now, and I want to hear the things that commanded thee of God to tell me in verse 33. So Peter's sermon to the Gentiles, the house of Cornelius, there, and the theme, salvation through faith. Peter opened his mouth in verse 34 and said, God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And the Lord that preached peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, verse 36. That's the only way we can have peace, is through the Savior, Jesus Christ. He anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, with power. In verse 38, he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And we're witnesses of these things. And then the Jews slew him and hanged him on a tree, in verse 39. But God raised him up and showed him openly, not to everybody, but to us who are witnesses. And we ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead, verse 41. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. The Lord Jesus is the judge, and he is the one who is the Savior. And this is not the social gospel of housing the world and feeding the world and clothing the world. This is the gospel of Christ by faith that will give everlasting and eternal life. Verse 43, Peter said to Cornelius, to him give all the prophets witness, that is to the Lord Jesus, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission or forgiveness of sins. Then the Holy Spirit is given to the Gentile believers. This is the third use of the keys of Peter. And he spake, and the Holy Spirit fell on them that heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. And the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, and they spoke with tongues, these other languages, in verse 46, and magnified God. And since they believed in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, they were baptized with water, immersed. And they tarried then with them certain days. And now Acts chapter 11, Peter vindicates his ministry to the Gentiles. In verse 1, the apostles and the other believers and brethren in Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the Holy Spirit and received the Word of God. And as Peter was coming down to Jerusalem, it was about 100 miles from Caesarea down to Jerusalem, and we were there in the Holy Land trip that we took at Joppa and all these places, Caesarea, by the sea. We saw many things there. And the ones of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest into men that were uncircumcised. You did eat with them. And Peter rehearsed the matter about the vision and the four-footed beasts and the voice saying, what God hath cleansed, verse 9, don't call unclean. And he told them how God had commanded him to go take the gospel as a Jew to the Gentiles, that they might have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ just like the Jews could do as well. A wonderful gospel that's offered to whosoever will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ can be saved. Yearly Bible reading comment for day number 322 for November the 18th, Acts 11:11 through 13:41. And now Acts 11 and verse 11, Peter is rehearsing in the ears of those people that were asking him concerning the vision that he had of the sheet. And he told them how that Cornelius sent the men from Joppa and to Joppa from Caesarea. They were to go, in verse 13, to the house of Simon the tanner and meet Simon Peter. Verse 14 says, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house should be saved? This was the purpose of going to Peter to be saved. And the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning, verse 15. And they were baptized with the Holy Spirit in verse 16, as it says. And they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 17. That was what they had done with Christ. And the Lord had given the Gentiles repentance unto life, verse 18. Then the church at Antioch in the new name, they which were scattered abroad because of the persecution about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, which is to the north, about 200 miles, and Cyprus, which of course is an island, maybe about 300 miles in the Mediterranean Sea, preaching the word to the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus, as I say, 300 miles off the coast in the Mediterranean Sea, and even Cyrene, which is about 600 miles down in Libya, on the northern coast of Africa. And they preached the Lord Jesus to the Grecians. And a great number believed, verse 21. They turned to the Lord, and Barnabas went as far as Antioch to inquire concerning all of these happenings. And the grace of God was there, and he exhorted them all, verse 23, that they should with purpose of heart cleave to the Lord. And he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, verse 24, and much people were added unto the Lord. You notice in verse 25 that Barnabas departed to Tarsus to seek for Saul. Now Tarsus was in Cilicia, north of there, about 400 miles. It was very important to bring in Saul, or Paul, as he will dominate the book of Acts, as Peter dominated Acts from the first part until now. And now they taught the people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That name Christian, verse 26, is found here first in the church at Antioch. And Antioch is in Syria, verse 27, about 400 miles north of Jerusalem. And then certain prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and Agabus was there. He predicted a great dearth in the days of Claudius Caesar, verse 28. And the disciples, according to their ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren, which were in Judea, some 400 miles to the south of them. And they sent this relief and help by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. This was believers, these were believers, and this was aid to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may live. That was foodstuffs, and this, of course, is where this should be limited to, not to the unsaved, not to the whole world, but to believers in the family of God. Now, Acts chapter 12, the fifth persecution, the arrest of Peter. In verse 1, we see that Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Verse 2, it pleased the Jews, and he was a man-pleaser, all right, in verse 3. And so he took Peter and put him in prison, and had four quaternions of soldiers guard him, 4 times 4, 16 soldiers. He wanted to bring him out about the Passover time, and it was about the days of the unleavened bread, and bring him forth to the people, probably to kill him. And then prayer for Peter's deliverance, and an angel is sent in verses 5 and following. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And Herod tried to bring him out, but Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, in verse 6. The keepers were before the door who kept the prison. And an angel of the Lord came in verse 7, and a light shined and said, "Rise up quickly," and the chains fell off his hands. He thought he was sleeping. "Cast thy garment about thee," and verse 8, "and follow me." In verse 9, he thought he was asleep, but he thought he saw a vision. He wasn't sure it was true. In verse 10, they went by the first and second ward. They came to the iron gate that leads to the city, and that opened by itself of its own accord, and the angel then departed from him. Peter came to himself in verse 11, and he said, "I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and the Lord hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod." We've got to give thanks for the Lord's deliverances ourselves, and praise him when he does these marvelous things for us. What miraculous deliverance this was. He came to the house, verse 12, of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, John Mark. There were many gathered together praying for Peter. And Peter knocked at the door of the gate in verse 13, and Rhoda, who was the one that was standing guard at the gate, she said, "It's Peter." She ran back. She knew his voice. She didn't even open the gate for gladness. And they didn't believe him. "You're mad," verse 15, they said. "It's his angel." And Peter continued knocking. And they opened the door in verse 16. They were astonished. And he declared how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. and said, Go show these things to James and to the brethren, verse 17. And so Peter departed and went to another place. And then there was no small stir the next day, verse 18, where Peter was. Herod sought for him. He couldn't find him. He examined the keepers. He commanded them to be put to death in verse 19. And then he went down, Herod did, from Judea to Caesarea, which is about 60 miles to the north, by the seacoast of the Mediterranean. Then the death of Herod. Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre was 60 miles to the north of Caesarea approximately, and Sidon about 80 miles north of Caesarea. And Blastus, the king's chamberlain, was their friend, desired peace. And then Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, verse 21, made an oration, a big speech. And the people said, It's the voice of a god, not a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, that is, smote Herod, because he gave not God the glory. He was eaten of worms, and he gave up the ghost. He immediately died as a judgment from God, in verse 23. But the word of God grew and multiplied, in verse 24. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and they fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So they picked up John Mark at the prayer meeting, the son of Mary. And now, Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas called by the Holy Spirit. Verse 1 says that Antioch, there in Syria, there were certain teachers, five different teachers, Barnabas and Simeon and Lucius and Manaen and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord, verse 2, and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, Separate Barnabas and Saul for the work whereto I have called them. And we begin now the first missionary journey of Paul the Apostle. They fasted, they prayed, they laid their hands on them, and sent them away. And they were sent forth by the Holy Spirit to Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. If you get a map of the missionary journeys of Paul, it'll be easier to follow along on this first journey. And they were at Salamis, the northern tip of Cyprus, and preached the word in the synagogues, and then opposition from Satan in verses 6 and following. They went to the isle unto Paphos, which is at the western end of the Isle of Cyprus, and a sorcerer there named Bar-Jesus was there. And he was trying to persuade the deputy, Sergius Paulus, not to listen to Paul and the word of God, verse 7. He's called Elymas, the sorcerer by interpretation. And he tried to turn the deputy away from the faith. And so Saul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, why don't you cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And so, verse 10, he made him blind in verse 11, and he would not see for a season. The deputy then believed and was astonished at the doctrine. And so they loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. Pamphylia was on the island of Asia Minor, you might call, or what we call Turkey today. And verse 13 says that at that point, John Mark departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. He was a quitter. Then Paul's sermon in the synagogue at Antioch in Pisidia, the theme, justification by faith. They departed from Perga and went to Pisidia, and there's an Antioch in Pisidia also, which was up the coast, probably to the north of that place, and a little bit to the east, and it was probably about 100 miles away from where they were before in Perga. And they went into the synagogue, and after reading the law and the prophets, the people in the synagogue said, Ye men and brethren, do you have any word of exhortation? Say on. And Paul stood up in verse 16. He said, Men of Israel that fear God, God chose our fathers. They were strangers in Egypt, verse 17. God brought them out. And 40 years he was in the desert, in the wilderness with them. And he destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan. He divided their land by lot, gave them judges by the space of 450 years until Samuel, in verse 20. And then they desired a king named Saul, and then finally David, verse 22, a man after God's own heart. And of this man's seed, of David's seed, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. And verse 28 says, Though they found no cause of death in him, they slew him. They asked Pilate that he should be slain. And they fulfilled that which was written of him, and God raised him up from the dead, in verse 30. After they had slain him on the cross, on the tree, and put him in a sepulcher, he was seen of many days of them, in verse 31. And we declare the good tidings unto you, that God hath fulfilled the same promise unto their children that he made to the fathers. He raised up Jesus again in verse 33. In the second Psalm, Psalm 2:7, he did not leave his soul in corruption, as it says in Psalm 16:10. And I will give you the sure mercies of David, Isaiah 55 in verse 3. And this is the second Psalm, thou art my son, verse 33. This day have I begotten thee, Psalm 2:7. And so the Lord Jesus was raised, and God raised him, and he saw no corruption, in verse 37. And through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, verse 38. And by him, by Jesus Christ, all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus himself. And he spoke about that which was spoken in the prophets. And God said, I'm going to work a work that you would not believe. And so those in the synagogue were interested in this. And the Gentiles besought that these words be preached to them the next Sabbath, in verse 42. And the congregation, some of Jews, some of the religious proselytes, followed Barnabas and Paul. And they spoke to them, persuading them to continue in the grace of God. Yearly Bible reading comment for day number 323, for November the 19th, Acts 13:42 through 16:6. And now, Acts chapter 13 and verse 44, opposition from the Jews. Still at Antioch in Pisidia, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city to hear the word of God. What a wonderful result that was. And the Jews were filled with envy, and they saw these multitudes, and they spoke against Paul in verse 45. Then Paul and Barnabas turned to the Gentiles, verse 46 and following. And they waxed bold and said it was meet that the word of God and necessary that the word of God should be first spoken to you, but you put it away from you, and therefore you're unworthy of everlasting life. We will turn to the Gentiles. For in verse 47, they quote the scripture of the Old Testament. The Lord hath commanded us, Isaiah 42, 6 and 7, I have set thee a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation to the ends of the earth. The Gentiles were glad, in verse 48, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all that region. Then opposition from devout and honorable women and chief citizens, in verse 50 and following. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and persecution was raised against Paul and Barnabas, and they expelled them out of their coasts. They pushed them away and kicked them out of the city, and they shook off the dust of their feet and went to Iconium, which was a little to the east of Antioch in Pisidia, still up there in Turkey or Asia Minor. And the disciples were filled with joy, verse 52, and with the Holy Ghost. And so we see in chapter 14, Acts 14, the work in Iconium. In verse 1, we see Paul and Barnabas arriving in Iconium, in the synagogue, and speaking, and a great multitude of Jews and Gentiles believed. But in verse 2, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. And they continued there speaking boldly in the Lord. And the word of his grace they gave testimony to. And God gave them signs and miracles. But the multitude was divided in verse 4. And they made an assault by the Gentiles and Jews and rulers to stone them. They wanted to kill them by stoning. And then the work in Derbe and Lystra. And they were aware of it, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconia, under the region that is around them. And they preached the gospel there, verse 7. No social gospel. Then the impotent man at Lystra is healed, a man who was crippled from his mother's womb. He never had walked, in verse 8. They heard Paul speak, and he saw that he had faith to be healed, and he said, stand upright. And the man leaped and walked. And they said in Lyconia, in verse 11, the gods are come down unto us. In the likeness of man, they called Paul and Barnabas Jupiter and Mercurius, or Mercury, because Paul was the chief speaker. And the priest of Jupiter almost sacrificed. And Paul said, don't sacrifice to us. We're just men of like passions as you are, in verse 15. And preach to you that you should turn from these vanities and idol worship unto the living God. And he has not left himself without a witness. But in every nation, they that do good and look to him, he'll give us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. But they finally restrained them. But then Paul is stoned at Lystra in verse 19. Certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium persuaded the people, and they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. In 2 Corinthians 11:25 and following, 2 Corinthians 12
In verse 4, I believe he was dead, and he went up into the third heaven, as he mentions. Whether in the body or out of the body, he cannot tell. And then further ministry of the first missionary journey. As the disciples stood round about him, he rose up. The Lord brought him back to this life. He had a ministry yet to fulfill. And he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And he gathered the people and preached the gospel, verse 21, and taught them. And then they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch and Pisidia, confirming the souls of the disciples, verse 22, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying that through much tribulation they would enter the kingdom of God. Then they appointed elders in every church, and they returned to Antioch in Syria. Verse 23, they ordained elders in every church. They prayed and fasted and commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia and Perga and Attalia. And then they finally came to Antioch, back to Antioch in Syria, where they had begun this first missionary journey. And then when they were come, they gathered the church together, verse 27, and rehearsed all that God had done with them. How he'd opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they abode there with the disciples a long time, maybe even a year, in verse 28. And this was a missionary report of the first missionary journey. And then Acts chapter 15, the Council of Jerusalem, the question of circumcision, and the legalizers from Judea. Verse 1, the problem there in Jerusalem was that certain men of Judea said you have to be circumcised to be saved and keep the law of Moses. Paul and Barnabas and others go to Jerusalem about this. In verse 2, Paul and Barnabas heard this dissension. They went up to Jerusalem, about 300 miles, which would be south from Antioch in Syria, and they discussed this matter with those at Jerusalem. And they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria and told about the conversion of the Gentiles, and the brethren were joyful at this news. And then verse 4, they went to Jerusalem, and they told about what God had done with them. And then the questions at issue. Verse 5, the sect of the Pharisees, there were some that believed among them, saying it was needful to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Then Peter's argument for Christian liberty, why put under law those to whom God has given the Spirit? In verse 7, Peter said that God has made a choice that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Of course, this was Peter and his sheep that was let down, and Cornelius, the first convert. And he preached the word of the gospel, and they bear witness that the Holy Spirit had gone down and entered into these people in verse 8 and had blessed them and filled them. And God put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith in verse 9. And why put a yoke that neither we nor our fathers could bear in verse 10? We believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we should be saved even as they. Verse 11, salvation by grace through faith, whether by Jews or Gentiles. And Paul and Barnabas then testify how miracles and wonders that God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Then James declares the result. One, the outcalling of the Gentiles agrees with the promises of Israel and to Israel. James said, Simon hath declared, that is, Simon Peter, Simeon, verse 14, how God at first did visit the Gentiles, to take out of them a people for his name, meaning Cornelius. And after this, the prophets say it is written, I will return and build the tabernacle of David. He's quoting here from Amos 9, 11 and 12. And known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world, verse 18. Then verse 19, the Gentiles are not under the law. And wherefore my sentence is, we trouble them not. But they do four things, abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood, verse 20. And so they did this, they sent, the whole church sent chosen men of their own to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, named Barsabbas, and Silas, chief among the brethren, in verse 22. They wrote letters, they said what they'd done, and these men have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus, that is Paul and Barnabas. We commended them, and sent Judas and Silas, and then Gentile believers must not give offense to godly Jews. We must tell them that they should abstain from these necessary things, verse 29, from meats offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. So they read the letter, and then Paul and Silas gave testimony concerning what the decision was. They came to Antioch, they gathered the people together, they delivered the epistle in verse 30, and they rejoiced for consolation. And Judas and Silas, also being prophets, exhorted them with many other words in verse 32. So it pleased Silas to abide there still, And Paul and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word with many others also. Then Paul's second missionary journey, Silas is chosen, verses 36 and following. Paul said to Barnabas, let's go again and visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. The return to help and disciple those disciples closer to the Lord Jesus. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. Paul thought, no, I'm not going to take him. He departed from us from Pamphylia in the first missionary journey. He didn't go with us to the work. The contention was so sharp, verse 39, that Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. He was never yet heard from again. And Paul chose Silas and departed and commended the churches and visiting them again under the grace of God, confirming them. And this is what we ought to do. We ought to make earnest effort to build up the churches and the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that we have led to Him, that they may be discipled for Christ. Yearly Bible reading comment for day number 324 for November the 20th, Acts 16:7 through 18:18.
And now, Acts chapter 16, Paul finds Timothy. He came to Derbe and Lystra, where he was before, and there was a disciple named Timotheus there, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess. She believed, but the father of Timothy was a Greek. He was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium, in verse 2, and Paul wanted to have him to go forth with him, and he circumcised him, because the Jews in that quarter, they knew his father was a Greek. And then they went through the cities and delivered the decrees to keep that were ordained by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem, verse 4. And all the churches, verse 5, says, were established in the faith and increased in number daily. And then the Spirit guides in the Macedonian vision, when they had gone through Phrygia, which is one of the regions of Asia Minor, and Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. That's the southern portion of Asia Minor, and on the western end of it toward the sea there, the Aegean Sea. And then they came to Mysia, which is a region to the north there of Asia Minor, north and west, the very highest point there. And they were tried to go to Bithynia, which was in the eastern portion, eastern and the far north by the Euxine Sea. And the Spirit suffered them not, would not let them go to Bithynia. And they passed through Mysia and came to Troas, which was a seaport. And then a vision was given to Paul, verse 9. A man from Macedonia prayed, come over and help us. And he saw the vision, and we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Luke includes himself here in verse 10. Apparently, instead of they, he joined the party at Troas, and assuredly, knowing that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so they went from Troas to the island of Samothracia, and Samothracia, and landed in Neapolis, and then finally, in verse 12, Paul and Silas at Philippi, they came to Philippi, which was the chief city of that area in Macedonia, and they came in obedience to the call of God to preach the gospel there. There was a colony. They went to the riverside in verse 13, then the first convert in Europe. In verse 14, her name was Lydia, a seller of purple, a very wealthy woman from the city of Thyatira, which was in Asia Minor, whose heart the Lord opened. She attended to the things that were spoken to Paul. After she believed, she was baptized, by immersion, of course, in verse 15, after she believed, and Paul went to her house and his party, Luke and others, and Silas, and stayed with her there. Then the demon is cast out, and Paul and Silas are beaten, in verse 16 and following. They found the opposition of Satan. A spirit of divination was in this young girl that brought much gain to her masters by soothsaying. And she followed Paul and us, as Luke says, and cried out, these are the servants of the Most High God. Well, Paul took that demon spirit out of that girl in verse 18, and the masters were angry. They drew them into the marketplace because they had no more gain. She couldn't anymore predict the future. And so they told the magistrates, these men trouble our city. And so they commanded them to beat them in verse 22. They laid many stripes upon them and wounds upon them, verse 23, and put them in prison and in the inner prison and made their feet in the stocks very fast in verse 24. And then the conversion of the Philippian jailer, verse 25, at midnight Paul and Silas sang praises to the Lord and they prayed and the prisoners heard them and an earthquake took place and the prison doors were shaken and the foundations were moved and the doors were opened and everyone was free and the keeper, waking out of sleep in verse 27, thought everybody had gone. He was going to kill himself. He was responsible for those men. And Paul said, don't do yourself any harm. We're here. And the one condition for salvation, after he fell down and asked Paul, "Sirs," verse 30, "what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." In other words, thy house will be saved if they also believe on the Lord Jesus. And he spake the word to them that were in his house, verse 32, and he washed their stripes, that is the jailer in verse 33, and he was baptized, and all of his in his household, because he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his house, in verse 34. And then Paul refuses to depart privately. They wanted to get him out of town. The keeper of the prison said, "You may go." And Paul said, "No," verse 37. "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans. Now let them come and fetch us out." And verse 38, when they heard they were Romans, they were afraid. But they desired to have them to depart out of the coast. And they did leave. They went back to Lydia's house, verse 40, and comforted those of the brethren, and then departed. And now Acts chapter 17, the founding of the church at Thessalonica. They passed from Amphipolis to Apollonia and came to Thessalonica and found a synagogue there in verse 1. And Paul reasoned 3 Sabbath days out of the scriptures, showing that this was Christ and he must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, verse 3. And that this Jesus, whom I preach, is Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. Some believed, a great multitude, and the chief women also in verse 4. And then Jewish opposition at Thessalonica. Verse 5 begins, "The Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took a lot of lewd fellows and assaulted the house of Jason and wanted to bring them out. And they told the rulers, 'They've turned the world upside down. They have another king,' verse 7, named Jesus. And so they let them go. And the rulers of the city, when they heard these things, and Paul and Silas now at Berea, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea." That was the next town over from Thessalonica. It was down a little bit west and a little south, probably 25 miles away. And they went to the synagogue of the Jews. In verse 11, "They were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether these things were so." We've got to search our scriptures daily as well. And many of the people believed, some of them the honorable women, the Greeks, but the Jews of Thessalonica, when they knew that the word of God was preached by Paul, they stirred up the people, and they got Paul out of the city in verse 14, sent him away by to the sea, and then went by sea, he did, to Athens, which was about 175 miles away. But Silas and Timothy stayed there. So Paul, verses 15 and following, went to Athens, and he waited for Silas and Timothy, told him to come immediately. But while he waited, verse 16, his spirit was stirred within him. He saw the whole city of Athens given over to idolatry. And he disputed in the synagogues and in the marketplace, verse 17. Verse 18, the Epicureans and the Stoics, these philosophers of the day, said, "What will this babbler say? And God will judge the world by Jesus Christ." He went to the Areopagus in Mars Hill. He said, "You're superstitious. I saw an altar to the unknown God," verse 23. "Him I declare unto you, God that made the world is not worshipped with men's hands. He made of one blood," verse 26, "all nations of the men to dwell upon the earth, and set the bounds of their habitation. And in him we live and move and have our being," verse 28. "So we're his offspring, that is, he created us. So it's not the idols that we should worship, that we make. At the times of ignorance God winked at, but now," verse 30, "he commands everyone to repent, because he appointed a day when he would judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he had ordained, and gave assurance because he raised him from the dead. And when they heard about Jesus Christ, the resurrection, they mocked. Others said, 'We'll hear you again on this matter.' But some of them clave to him," in verse 34, "and believed. Dionysius was one, the Areopagite, and Damaris, one of the women, and others with them as well." Now Acts chapter 18, Paul at Corinth. Paul went from Athens to Corinth, some 75 miles across the sea there. He was now, of course, in Achaia. He had gone into southern Greece when he went to Athens from Macedonia, leaving up in the northern portion. And he found Aquila there from Pontus over in Asia Minor, and his wife Priscilla. They were tent makers in verse 3. They abode and worked together. And he founded the church of Corinth in verse 4. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, he testified that Jesus was the Christ, in verse 5. Some of the Jews blasphemed, And he said, since you don't want to receive the Lord, I am going to the Gentiles in verse 6. And he did. He went to Justus, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue in verse 8, believed in the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed in the Lord Jesus and were baptized by immersion after they believed. And the Lord comforted Paul in verse 9 in a vision, said, speak, hold out thy peace. I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. He continued there a year and a half, teaching the word of God. Not a social gospel, but the gospel of the grace of God in verse 11. And then the careless Gallio, the people of the Jews hated Paul and made an insurrection against him and took him to the judgment seat and blamed Paul. And he drove them from the judgment seat. He said, I'm not going to judge between you and your law. He cared for none of these things. And they beat Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, in verse 17. Yearly Bible reading comment for day number 325 for November the 21st, Acts 18, 19 through 20, 35. And now Acts chapter 18 and verse 18. The author of Romans 6:14, 2 Corinthians 3:7-14, and Galatians 3:23-28 takes a Jewish vow. Paul tarried a while where he was, and then went to Syria. He took with him Priscilla and Aquila, and he had shorn his head in Cenchrea, which is in Achaia, Greece. He had a vow. He came to Ephesus. He crossed the Aegean Sea there into Ephesus in Asia Minor, and entered into a synagogue, reasoned with the Jews. They wanted him to stay longer, but he said no. Verse 20, he bade them farewell. I have to keep the feast at Jerusalem in verse 21. So he sailed from Ephesus and landed in Caesarea by the sea, there back in the Palestinian area. And when he saluted the church, he went to Antioch, about 250 miles to the north. And he spent some time there in Antioch, and then he departed. And now begins his third missionary journey. He finished his second journey. Now he departed and went all over the country of Galatia and Phrygia, there in Asia Minor, strengthening all the disciples. The scriptural term for discipling is strengthening the disciples. They were disciples. The question now is, let them be strengthened. Then Apollos at Ephesus, in verse 24 and following, a certain Jew named Apollos, who was born in Alexandria, Egypt, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. He was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit, verse 25. He taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He spoke boldly in the synagogue, verse 26. And Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And he was disposed to pass into Achaia, back to Greece again. The brethren wrote, exhorting them to receive him and help them much, Aquila did, which had believed through grace, in verse 27. He mightily convinced the Jews, verse 28, that publicly that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and from the Scriptures that Jesus was this Christ or this Messiah. Now Acts chapter 19, Paul at Ephesus, the disciples of John become Christians. In verse 1 we see that Apollos was at Corinth. Paul was in the upper coasts to Ephesus and came there and finding some disciples of John. Verse 2, have ye received the Holy Spirit since ye believed, or when ye believed? And they had not heard about the Holy Spirit. They had only been baptized into John's baptism. And he told them that they should believe on him, the Lord Jesus, that should come after him. That's what John told them. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, verse 5. And Paul laid his hands on them. They received the Holy Spirit. They spake with other languages or tongues and prophesied, just like they had at Pentecost. And all men that were there were about 12 men, in verse 7. And then Paul in the synagogue of Ephesus and in the school of Tyrannus. He went into the synagogue there at Ephesus and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Some were hardened, some believed not, and he departed and went into the daily school of Tyrannus. Every day he was there teaching, in verse 10, and continued for the space of 2 years there at Ephesus, so that all that were in Asia or Asia Minor heard the word of the Lord Jesus, Jews and Greeks. Then miracles by Paul. God wrought special miracles, verse 11, by the hands of Paul. People brought handkerchiefs from Paul and aprons, and diseases departed from them, and evil spirits were cast out of them. And then in verse 13, there were some vagabond Jews who were exorcists that tried to get evil spirits out in the name of the Lord Jesus, And seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, tried to do this. And the evil spirit in verse 15 said, Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know, but who are you? And the spirit leaped on them and overcame them, and they fled naked and wounded, verse 16. So this is not a good idea to play with this sort of phenomenon. Then verse 17, fear fell on them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. That's a wonderful verse. We ought always to magnify the name of the Lord Jesus. And then many of them that believed, confessed, and showed their deeds, verse 19, and many of them that were practitioners of the curious or magical arts brought their books together, burned them, satanic books, before all men. And the price of it, 50,000 pieces of silver. Now that's a lot of money. But they burned it because it was satanic and it was not glorifying the Lord Jesus. Just like we should burn rock records and filthy music and dirty books in the same way. And some Christians have done this. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed, verse 20. He passed through Macedonia and Achaia, at least he purposed to do so, and to go to Jerusalem. And after that, he wanted to go to Rome. He sent to Macedonia Timothy and Erastus, and he stayed there in Asia Minor for a season. And then the uproar of the silversmiths at Ephesus, there was no small stir about that way. And Demetrius, a silversmith, had made shrines for Diana. And of course, Paul's preaching had turned away, or at least he thought in verse 26, many of those people that worshiped these false gods from the goddess Diana in verse 27. So they cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. In fact, for 2 hours, verse 34 says, they cried this out, and they brought the disciples, Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's companions, into the theater in verse 29, and there was a great uproar. And everybody explained that we have to continue to worship Diana. And then the man who was in charge, in verse 37, said to these people that were there, the town clerk, actually, verse 35, these have not been robbers of churches. They haven't blasphemed your goddess. If Demetrius and the craftsmen have something against them, the law is open, verse 38. Let them plead one another. Let them take each other to court. But if you inquire other matters than this, let it be determined in a lawful assembly, verse 39. We're in danger of being called in question for this day's uproar. And of course he said, if I'm asked about it, I have no cause to give an account of this concourse. And so when he said this, he dismissed the assembly. And they were out free and able to preach the gospel in other places after he dismissed the assembly. They almost got lynched, you might say, and killed because they had wiped away idolatry by preaching the gospel of Christ. Now Acts chapter 20, Paul's last visit to Jerusalem, he goes into Macedonia and Greece, still on the third missionary journey. In verse 1, we see that Paul went to Macedonia, northern Greece, and came down to the southern Greece portion of Achaia in verse 2, and abode there 3 months. And then he was going to sail to Syria. He returned through Macedonia, though, and accompanied him 7 men, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia Minor, Tychicus and Trophimus. 7 men, and they went and tarried before us at Troas, and they waited for us there, as Luke wrote. Then Paul at Troas, verse 6, from Philippi, he sailed away from the days of unleavened bread, and came to Troas in 5 days, and he abode there 7 days. It was the first day of the week, verse 7. The disciples were gathered to break bread. Paul preached until midnight, and there were many lights in the upper chamber. And verse 9 says a young man named Eutychus was up there, and he was sleepy. He fell down from the third loft because he fell asleep. He was taken up dead, and Paul raised him from the dead, and he continued his speech in verse 11 till the break of day. The man was alive. They were very happy about that. Then from Troas to Miletus, he sailed from Troas and went to the sea and into Assos, down south of that, and then Mytilene, and then Chios, in verse 15, and Samos, and Trogyllium, and the next day came to Miletus, which is a seaport about 50 miles south of Ephesus. And Paul determined to sail by Ephesus. He didn't want to stop there. He had to be at Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. Then Paul and the Ephesian elders, in verse 17, from Miletus he called for the elders, that is, pastors and bishops of the church, and they came to him, and he said, verse 19, I've been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. I didn't keep back anything from you that was profitable, verse 20. Taught you publicly and from house to house, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 21. Now I'm going bound to Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit witnesses in verse 23 that in every city, bonds and afflictions abide me. But he says, I don't have my life dear to me. I want to finish my course with joy in the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus. And I preach the kingdom of God. You won't see my face anymore. Verse 25, I'm pure from the blood of all men. I have not shunned to declare you all the counsel of God. Verse 27, take heed to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Here's bishops to feed, to be a shepherd, to be a pastor. Here's the elder, bishop, pastor, one in the same office of the Baptist belief and scriptural belief. After my coming and departing, grievous wolves shall come in, not sparing the flock, and also of your own selves, compromisers, speaking perverse things. In verse 30, watch, I warned you for 3 years, and I commend you to the word of his grace, verse 32, and that's able to build you up and give you an inheritance. And I've coveted no man's apparel, or silver or gold, verse 33. My hands labored for my necessities and them that were with me. This is what we ought to do, so laboring, support the weak, the believers. And he kneeled down and prayed with them in verse 36. They all wept sore, and they fell on his neck, sorrowing most that he said we'd see his face no more in verse 38. He was greatly beloved, this Apostle Paul. Yearly Bible reading comment for day number 326. For November the 22nd, Acts 20:36 through 23:13. And now, Acts chapter 21, from Miletus to Tyre. And they came in the ship, they launched and took a straight course to Chios, or Kos, which is one of the little islands, and the day following to Rhodes, another town on an island, and then to Patara, and finally took a ship that was going on to Phoenicia, in verse 2. And we discovered Cyprus. We left it on the left hand as they sailed into the Mediterranean Sea deeper. And, of course, Patara was on Lycia, which was a port at not an island, but on the Asia Minor coast. And then they sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, one of those seaports, Tyre and Sidon, of course. And then the Holy Spirit forbids Paul to go to Jerusalem in verse 4. They find disciples there and stayed in 7 days in Tyre. And they said to Paul through the Spirit, he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when the days were accomplished, in verse 5, they brought us all on our way. Luke was there, just a wonderful scene, with wives and children till they were out of the city. They led the people all the way out of the city. We kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And they said goodbye to Paul and his companions. And when we had taken our leave, we took ship, and they returned home again. So that's verse 6, the parting of the apostles and the people, the disciples, the Christians there at Tyre. Then they came to Ptolemais, saluted the brethren. That's another city south of Tyre, probably 50 miles south. And then saluted the brethren and abode with them 1 day. The next day, Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea. Caesarea is another maybe 35, 40 miles south of Ptolemais. And then we entered into the house of Philip the Evangelist at Caesarea, one of the seven that were deacons. In Acts 6:5, as he was chosen, he had four daughters who were virgins, and they did prophesy in verse 9. Then the Holy Spirit again warns Paul, verses 10 and following. Agabus took Paul's girdle and bound him and said, thus saith the Holy Spirit, so the man that owns his girdle shall be bound at Jerusalem and delivered to the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard this, verse 12, we and they of the place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. Even Luke urged him and the others. But Paul answered, notice verse 13, what mean ye to weep and break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. A willingness on the part of Paul to die for the name of the Lord. We should have that same desire and willingness if that's God's will for us. Then Paul at Jerusalem, verse 14, we couldn't persuade him, and so he said, the will of the Lord be done, took our baggage, went to Jerusalem from Caesarea, again, another perhaps 50, 60 miles south of Caesarea, back to Jerusalem, and we stayed with Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple, and the brethren received us gladly in verse 17. Then Paul takes a Jewish vow involving a Jewish sacrifice, which seems to be very hypocritical as you look at it. Verse 18, they went to James and the elders, and he declared what God had done to the Gentiles by his ministry in verse 19. And they glorified the Lord when they heard it. And then there were thousands of Jews that were zealous of the law. And verse 21, and they're informed of thee that thou teachest all Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses.
saying you don't have to circumcise your children or walk after the customs. And verse 22, what is it? The multitude is going to come together and ask you about this. And so we have four men which have a vow on them. Why don't you go with them? Verse 24, purify yourself and go into the temple, and that they will know that thou walkest orderly and keepest the law. And so as touching the Gentiles, we've before written, of course, in Acts 15:20 and Acts 15:29, that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and for fornication. So Paul took the men, purified himself, entered into the temple, and had kept the days of purification. But then Paul is seized in the temple by the Jews. This should not have taken place, apparently. In verse 27, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews, which were of Asia, that is Asia Minor, stirred up the people, laid hands on him, and they cried out, saying, this man teaches everywhere. The people should not keep the law and various other things, and against this holy place, he's polluted it, he's brought a Gentile, a Greek. In verse 29, they thought that Trophimus, an Ephesian, had been brought into the temple by Paul. This was not true. But the city was moved. They ran together. They had an uproar in verse 30 and 31. They were about to kill Paul. Notice verse 31. They wanted to kill him. And Jerusalem was in an uproar, and the chief captain was called. And he took centurions and soldiers, and as soon as they saw them, verse 32, they left beating of Paul. They were going to kill him right there by the temple itself. And Paul is then bound with chains in verse 33. The chief captain came near, bound him with two chains, wondered who he was, what he'd done. The people said one thing and one another. And so he carried him to the castle to protect him. And he was borne and carried of four soldiers in verse 35. And the people cried away with him. He was led to the castle, and the chief captain, who was Achilleach, Achilleus is, of course, 1,000. Archos is ruler of 1,000. He's a Roman tribune. He's one of the six men that are over a Roman legion of 6,000 soldiers. One man for each 1,000. He was a 1,000 leading man, as it were. Achilleach, can you speak Greek? Paul said, yes. And he said, art thou that Egyptian, which made an uproar the other day, and 4,000 murderers he led into the wilderness? Paul said, no, I'm a man of a Jew, of Tarsus, the city of Cilicia, which, of course, is about 400 miles to the north of Jerusalem in Asia Minor. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak to the people. And Paul stood on the stairs, beckoned with his hand, and he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, now, chapter 22 of the book of Acts, Paul's defense before the multitude, and he accounts and recounts his conversion. In verse 1, Paul began his defense. Men and brethren, and they quieted down when they heard he spoke in Hebrew. They were more silent. He said, I'm a Jew born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, taught in the manner of the law, zealous toward God. I persecuted this way unto death. In verse 4, I bound and beat and delivered into prison men and women. And I was going to Damascus with letters from the high priest to bring those Christians bound to Jerusalem. And about noon, I saw a great light in verse 6, and a voice, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, who art thou, Lord? In verse 8, he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And I could not see. Lord, what will I do? What will thou have me to do? In verse 10, and go to Damascus, and someone will tell thee what to do. And I couldn't see for the glory of that light. In verse 11, and Ananias was the man that came and said, Brother Saul, verse 13, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked upon him. And then verse 14, he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will, and see the just one, the Lord Jesus himself. And he did see him, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And then he said, be baptized. And he was baptized in verse 16. Then the Lord had warned Paul to keep away from Jerusalem. When I was come there in a trance, the Lord said in verse 18, make haste, get out of Jerusalem. They will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. When the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I was standing consenting to his death, and he was. But the Lord said, depart, I will send thee far hence, verse 21, unto the Gentiles. And when the people heard this, they said, away with such a fellow. They cried out, and they threw their clothes off and threw dust in the air. And then in verse 24, the chief captain was going to try him by scourging and examine him. And Paul is a Roman citizen, though. Verse 25, he said, is it lawful to scourge a man that's a Roman, being uncondemned? And when the chief captain of the Kiliarch heard that he was a Roman, then he said, "Oh my, with a great sum I obtained this freedom." Verse 28, but Paul said, "I was freeborn." And so he loosed him and went to appear before the council of the chief priests to see really what they had against him in verse 30. Now, Acts chapter 23, Paul before the Sanhedrin. In verse 1, Paul beheld the council, the Sanhedrin, and said, "I am walking before God with good conscience till this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded that he should be smitten in the mouth. And Paul said, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for thou sittest to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law." And they said, "Well, do you revile your high priest?" And Paul said, "I didn't know he was. Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." And then in verse 6 and following, Paul appeals to the Pharisees. Some were the Pharisees and some were the Sadducees. And Paul said, "I am a Pharisee, and of the hope of the resurrection of the dead I am called in question." And the Sadducees and Pharisees were divided. Sadducees in verse 8 say that there's no resurrection, there's no angels, there's no spirit. The Pharisees confessed both. And there was a dissension. The Pharisees said in verse 9, "We find no evil in this man." Verse 10, "Since there was a dissension among them, the chief captain commanded to take them by force. And the soldiers came down and brought him back to the castle. Then the Lord's grace to Paul," verse 11, "the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome.'" God promised him a witness for the Lord Jesus at Rome. Then the conspiracy to kill Paul, in verse 12, "Certain of the Jews banded themselves together under a curse that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul." There were over 40 which made this conspiracy. They really hated the Apostle Paul. Yearly Bible Reading Comment for day number 327 for November the 23rd, Acts 23:14 through 26:10. And now Acts chapter 23 and verse 14. These 40 men made the conspiracy to kill Paul. They told the chief priests, saying, "Send for Paul. And when the army brings him down, the chief captain, we'll be lying in wait and we'll kill him before he ever comes to the Sanhedrin." But Paul's sister's son heard about this in verse 16, told Paul. Paul told a centurion to tell the chief captain and bring this young man to him. The chief captain took the young man, asked him privately in verse 19 what happens and what would happen, and then he said the Jews have agreed to kill Paul when he goes from your place in the castle to the council of the Sanhedrin. And more than 40 men, verse 21, lie in wait to kill him. And they've taken an oath they won't eat or drink until Paul is killed. And the chief captain, this Kiliarch, the ruler over 1,000 men, said, "Don't tell anybody that you told me these things." And then Paul sent to Felix at Caesarea. This man, the chief captain, sent to two centurions, which are men over 100 men each, that make ready 200 soldiers and go to Caesarea. That's about 80 miles to the north and a little bit to the west of Jerusalem on the seacoast. And horsemen, 70 horsemen, spearmen, 200, at the third hour of the night. In other words, 9 p.m. after 6 o'clock being the first beginning of the evening in the Jewish reckoning, put Paul on one of the beasts in verse 24 and take him safe to Felix the governor. And the letter was written by Claudius Lysias, which is the name of this chief captain, in verse 26, Claudius Lysias, unto the most excellent governor Felix. And he tells what happened. This man was taken of the Jews, verse 27. He would have been killed, but I came and rescued him with my army because I found out he was a Roman. And also in verse 29, nothing was worthy of death in him, and the Jews laid wait to kill him, and so I gave commandment to take him unto thee, in verse 30. And then the soldiers did as they were commanded. They took him by night to Antipatris, which is about 30 miles, a little bit to the north and west of Jerusalem. And on the morning then, they took Paul from the Antipatris up to Caesarea, the remaining 50 miles or so, to deliver him to the governor. And they also delivered this epistle, the letter. And the governor read the letter, and he asked what province he was from. And Paul said he was of Cilicia, which is in Asia Minor, which is to the north, of course, of Caesarea by quite a few miles. He said, "I will hear thee when thine accusers are also come," in verse 39. And so he had them to keep him in Herod's judgment hall. Now, Acts chapter 24, Paul before Felix. In verse 1, after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest,
came down to Caesarea, and with him a certain orator named Tertullus, and he is the one that accused Paul before the governor. The accusation itself, Tertullus began in verse 2. He finally gets down to the main thing. We found this fellow a pestilent fellow, verse 5, a mover of sedition among the Jews, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, and he was profaning the temple, verse 6, and the chief captain Lysias came and took him away by force, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining whom thyself thou mayest take knowledge of all these things. And then Paul's defense before Felix in verse 10. The governor beckoned to Paul. It was his turn to speak, and he said, yes, I will answer for myself, verse 10. And it's been 12 days. I went to Jerusalem to worship, and neither can they prove, verse 13, the things whereof they now accuse me. I confess that before the way that they call heresy, verse 14, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, written in the Masoretic traditional Hebrew text, which we have virtually identically as Paul had in his day, so today. And I have hope in God, and I believe in the resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust, verse 15, and I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men, in verse 16, and certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, and if they have anything against me, they ought to be here, in verse 19, and they're not here. Then in verse 21, touching the resurrection of the dead, yes, I am called in question this day. And Felix, you have more perfect knowledge of that way, and since he knew that, he deferred them, and he said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come, Claudius Lysias, which is the name of this chief captain, this Kiliarch, the ruler over 1,000 men, he will tell me more. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul, verse 23, and let him have liberty, and should not forbid any of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And so now Paul is before Felix the second time, verse 24. One time when Felix and his wife Drusilla was there, who was a Jewess, sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Paul testified and witnessed to Felix that he might be saved. And he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, and Felix trembled. He said, I will call thee when I have a convenient season. And he hoped that money should be given him, in verse 26, that he might loose Paul. He was not above accepting bribes. And he sent for him and communed with him often. I wonder if he was ever saved. We never know that he was. Nobody ever said, but he just trembled, a convenient season, but probably lost. And then the two silent years in Caesarea, Festus, Porcius Festus came in Felix's place, and he left Paul bound, that is, Felix did. And this was a sad thing indeed. But 2 years in Caesarea. We were there in Caesarea by the sea, in the place where Paul was supposedly kept prisoner for these 2 years. And now, Acts chapter 25, Paul before Festus. In verse 1, the first thing that Festus did was to go down 80 miles south to Jerusalem. Actually, he went up because Jerusalem was up. And the high priest and chief Jew of the Jews told many things against Paul, and they wanted to lie in wait to kill him, in verse 3. They wanted him down in Jerusalem, but Festus said that Paul would be kept at Caesarea, and he would depart, and if anybody wanted to go with him, he was welcome to go with him, in verse 5, and bring the accusations. He stayed there more than 10 days, and then he went down again to Caesarea, 80 miles to the north, in verse 6, and he laid many grievous complaints against Paul, these Jews did, in verse 7. That they could not prove. They couldn't prove it in Acts 24:13. They couldn't prove it now. And Paul answered for himself. He said, not against Caesar or against anything else. I have done anything wrong, or the temple. But Festus, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul, wilt thou go to Jerusalem and be judged there? Now Paul appeals to Caesar. Verse 10, Paul said, I stand in Caesar's judgment hall. That's where I ought to be judged. I haven't done anything to the Jews. If I have been offending and have been worthy of death, verse 11, I refuse not to die. But they cannot prove anything that they say about me. I'm not going to be going unto the Jews. I appeal unto Caesar. And so he appealed unto Caesar. To Caesar thou shalt go, said Festus in verse 12. And then King Agrippa and Bernice came to salute Festus from unto Caesarea. And Festus told Agrippa, the king, about this prisoner Paul and the chief priests and how they had informed him against him. And it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before the accusers are there and he have a chance to answer face to face whatever crime is laid against him. In verse 18, the accusers brought the charges. It concerned one of their own superstitious beliefs, or their demon worship, as the margin says, and of one Jesus, who was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Well, he appealed unto Augustus in verse 21, as he did in verse 11, appealing to Caesar. And so I'm going to send him to Caesar. And Agrippa said, I want to hear this man myself tomorrow. So Agrippa came down with Bernice. And the Herod Agrippa II, that's who this is, the son of Herod Agrippa I in Acts 12:1, the great-grandson of Herod the Great that killed the little babies in Matthew 2. And he said that they should not live, these Jews, any longer. And I found nothing worthy of death, and the man has appealed to Caesar or Augustus in verse 25, so I'm going to send him. Now, Acts chapter 26, Paul's defense before Agrippa. Verse 1, Agrippa said, you're able to speak for yourself. And Paul answered for himself. And he gave his testimony concerning the Lord Jesus. In verse 3, Paul says, I know you're an expert in the customs of the Jews. Hear me patiently. My manner of life, verse 4, from my youth, all the Jews know. I lived according to the straitest sect of our religion, a Pharisee, in verse 5. And because of the hope of the promise made by God to the fathers, I am brought in judgment here. The promise of resurrection, that's what he's going to say. I'm accused of the Jews. Why is it incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Verse 8. And I thought that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I shut up the saints in prison. And I had authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And he was a murderer. And so Paul's testimony will continue in our comment tomorrow. Yearly Bible reading comment for day number 328 for November the 24th. Acts 26:11 through 28:20.
And now, Acts 26:11, Paul continues his testimony before King Agrippa of his salvation and conversion. He said, I punished the Christians oft in every synagogue, in verse 11. Compelled them to blaspheme. They were exceedingly mad at me. I was exceedingly mad against them, rather. I persecuted them to the strange cities. And then I went to Damascus, and that's some 400 miles to the north of Jerusalem, with authority and commission from the chief priests. And midday, O king, I saw a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun. The Lord Jesus was there to save Paul's soul. I fell to the earth. The voice speaking to me said in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus. But stand and rise up upon thy feet. Verse 16. And I will send thee to be a witness and a minister in the things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles. And God did deliver Paul, in verse 17, so many times, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. That's the most important thing in all the world. No social gospel here, no clothing the world and feeding the world and housing the world. But this is forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's how we get sanctified and saved and born again, by faith in Christ. Then in verse 19, Paul says he was not disobedient to this heavenly vision, but went to Damascus and Jerusalem and the coast of Judea, the Gentiles, after that, and told the people to repent and to bring forth works, meat, and fitting for repentance. And then these Jews caught me in the temple, verse 21, and tried to kill me. And I have obtained help of God. I continue to this day witnessing to small and great. That's what we should do. The same things, verse 22, that Moses and the prophets said should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should first be the one to rise from the dead, and that he should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And Festus immediately, verse 24, burst into the middle of his testimony and said, with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Paul says in verse 25, I'm not mad. I speak truth and soberness. And these were not done in a corner, these things. King Agrippa, verse 27, thou believest the prophets, do you not? And he said, I know that thou believest. And Agrippa said, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God, verse 29, that not only but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had spoken, they stood up, the king and the governor and Bernice, and they talked among themselves, and they said, this man has done nothing worthy of death or even bonds. Verse 31. If he hadn't appealed to Caesar, we could have set him loose. Now, Acts chapter 27, Paul is sent to Rome. This voyage to Rome is a very dangerous one indeed. It was determined to send them by sail, verse 1, to Italy, and Julius, a centurion of the Augustus band, was the one in charge of the prisoners. And they took a ship of Adramyttium, in verse 2, and launched along by the coasts of Asia. And Aristarchus was with them also. He was a Macedonian. And the next day, they touched on Sidon. That's the northern seaport, north of Jerusalem. And Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go see his friends at Sidon, which was a wonderful privilege in verse 3. And they sailed under Cyprus, that is to the north of Cyprus, and into the Sea of Cilicia, the Sea of Pamphylia, which is in the southern portion of Asia Minor. And they came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And Lycia is, of course, the southernmost point of Asia Minor, jutting out there into the sea. And they stopped there for a while, and they found a ship of Alexandria sailing to Italy. So the Julius, the centurion, put the prisoners on that ship, and they sailed and came over against Cnidus, which was a small little island. And then they went to Crete, sailed to the south of Crete by Salome, in verse 7, and then went to Fair Havens. Now, the Fair Havens was the place they should have stayed because the sailing was now dangerous in verse 9. And Paul said, I perceive, verse 10, that this voyage will be to much hurt and damage to the lading and to the ship and to our lives. But the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than the things spoken by Paul, verse 11. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part, that is the majority part, advised to depart thence. And they tried to go to Phoenice, which is on the western side of the island of Crete. And they tried to go there to winter there and to stay there. But as they were going, they got caught in a huge wind, a blast. The storm in verse 14, a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon, and the ship was caught. They couldn't bear up into the wind, and they just had to let her drive and let her run wherever the wind and the storm would blow. And they ran under a certain island called Clauda, and this island, verse 16, didn't stop them. They didn't stay there. And then it was driven all the way through the Mediterranean Sea to the west with this wind. And they didn't want to go into the quicksands. They lightened the ship. The third day they cast out the tackling in verse 19. There was no sun nor stars in many days. And all hope of their being saved was taken away in verse 20. Then the moral ascendancy of Paul in verse 21. He said after a long abstinence, you should have listened to me and not loosed from Crete. Like I told you in verse 21, he mentions this. But be of good cheer. The angel of God, verse 23, whose I am and whom I serve, said last night to me, fear not, Paul. You shall stand before Caesar, and God has given you all them that sail with thee. Therefore, sirs, he said in verse 25, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. God's word will come true. And so they will be cast on a certain island in verse 26. The 14th day, they were driven by Adria, I suppose the Adriatic Sea, and they sounded 20 fathoms and then 15 fathoms, verse 28, and they thought they'd be smashed on the rocks, so they put out four anchors in the stern, and then the soldiers tried to escape in verse 31. And except these abide in the ship, Paul said to the centurion, ye cannot be saved. Some of the shipmen were trying to flee in verse 30. And the soldiers cut off the ropes off the boats and made everybody stay. Then Paul said, take a little meat. You've been 14 days fasting, verse 33. And so he broke bread and gave thanks to God, and he ate it in verse 35. And then there were about 276 souls and people upon this ship in verse 37. So they went to land and let the rudder bands loose in verse 40, and they ran the ship aground. They didn't know yet they were on the island of Malta, or Miletus, which is an island just south of Sicily. But they got out of that and the ship was broken with the violence of the waves. The after part, the hinder part of the ship in verse 41, the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, verse 42. That's what they wanted to do, lest they swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, verse 43. Here is God's protective hand. Those that could swim, swam, and the rest came on broken pieces of the ship and escaped safe to land. And now Acts chapter 28, the landing on Melita, miracle of the viper's bite. In verse 1, they knew then that this was the island called Miletus. And so they went to that island. The barbarous people were there. They had very great kind care of these people. They kindled a fire. They received us. And Paul gathered a bundle of sticks in verse 3. He was helpful. And as he threw the sticks on the fire, a viper, a poisonous snake, bit him, fastened on his hand. The barbarians said, "Oh, this is a murderer. Now vengeance suffers him not to live." But Paul, verse 5, shook off the snake, the beast, into the fire and felt no harm. And the people said that he should have fallen down. He should have died suddenly. They saw no harm came to him. Then they said he was a god. They changed their minds. And then the miracle of the healing of Publius' father. Publius was the head man of that island, and he lodged Paul and probably some of the others, Luke, who was with him apparently, in 3 days, courteously. And then his father Publius lay sick of a fever and a bloody flux in verse 8. Paul prayed and healed him and other people that had diseases in verse 9. They honored us with many things, he said, and after 3 months they departed in a ship of Alexandria, verse 11, and went to Syracuse, which was in Sicily, and then from Syracuse, after they stayed there, they went to Regius, which is at the end of Italy, and then from Regius, they went to Puteoli, which is up the coast, and we found brethren, believers there, verse 14, and they arranged to have them stay there 7 days. Then they went to Rome, and they accompanied us to as far as Appii Forum up the coast toward Rome, and the three taverns up on the coast of Italy. And we thank God, as Paul did, and took courage. Paul arrived then at Rome, and the centurion delivered the prisoners to the guard, the captain of the guard, but he let Paul dwell by himself with a soldier. And Paul in Rome, his ministry there to the Jews, in verse 17, he brought a lot of Jews together. He told them that he hadn't done anything amiss, no cause of death in him, and that he was bound for the hope of Israel, meaning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And Paul kept witnessing for Christ, even in his bonds. Yearly Bible reading comment for day number 329 for November the 25th. Acts 28:21 through Romans 3:14. Now, Acts 28 and verse 21. Paul had the Jews there at his own hired house in Rome, and they said, "We desire to hear of thee. What thinkest thou?" In verse 22. So they came at an appointed day, in verse 23, and came to his lodging. Paul had a lodging there that he had freedom, and he expounded and testified the kingdom of God concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Some believed, and some believed not. And then Paul turns to the Gentiles after he talked about the Word of God in the Old Testament, how he knew his Bible, how he knew the law and the prophets and the writings, the three divisions of the Hebrew canon, how he loved those scripture verses that spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "Well has Isaiah spoken concerning you, saying, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand." Verse 26. "Seeing ye shall see and not perceive. The heart of this people is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing." This is Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. "And so he said, Be it known that salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it." Verse 28. So Paul said that the Gentiles would hear, but not the Jews. And the Jews departed. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years, verse 30, in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. He had absolute religious liberty to teach and preach the word of God, and no social gospel, but the things that concern the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, the epistles of Paul, the epistle of Paul to the Romans. Romans, chapter 1, introduction and the theme. Paul is the author in verse 1. He's called a servant of Jesus Christ, an apostle separated to the gospel of God, verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ, and declared the Son of God, verse 4, by the resurrection from the dead with power. And he's received this apostleship, and he's writing in verse 7 to all that are in Rome. He thanks God that their faith is spoken of throughout the world. He says, "God is my witness, how that without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers," verse 9. "I want to have a prosperous journey to come to you someday by the will of God," verse 10. Well, he did go by the will of God as a prisoner to Rome, as we just read about in the book of Acts in the last chapter. "And that I may be comforted and you may be comforted by our mutual faith. And I purpose to come to you," verse 13, "many times, but I was hindered. I am debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians," verse 14. "I am ready to preach the gospel to you at Rome also." And he did. Verse 16, a great verse. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation,
to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. No social gospel here to feed the world, to clothe the world, to house the world. It's the gospel of Christ, salvation by Him. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Verse 17, this is Habakkuk 2:4, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. And then part one of his plea, the guilty world. The wrath of God is revealed, verses 18 and following. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Then notice, verse 19, the universe, a revelation of the power and deity of God. The invisible things of Him, that is of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. And you can see that they're without excuse. They can see His eternal power and Godhead in verse 20. Then notice in verse 21, the seven stages of Gentile world apostasy. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. They weren't thankful. They became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves wise, they became fools. And finally, the seventh thing, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And then in verse 24 and following, the result of the Gentile world apostasy, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. Notice verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. They worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Verse 26, God also gave them up to vile affections. The women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Here is lesbianism. Here is female homosexuality, as well as bestiality, I'm sure, as well. Verse 27, the men also likewise, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in lust one toward another. Men with men. Here's homosexuality of the male variety. It's under the condemnation of God. And here we are having respect for these homosexuals today, male and female, calling them gays and the gay rights movements and all, which is completely contrary to the Word of God. And then they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge in verse 28, and He gave them over in the third place to a reprobate mind. Three times He gave them over, He gave them over, He gave them up. And they were filled with all uncleanness in verse 29. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, deceit, debate, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without natural affection, without understanding, and so on. Implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which do such things are worthy of death, eternal death, spiritual death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They go ahead and they agree and do not speak out against the ones perpetuating these evils and these sins. And now Romans chapter 2, the Gentile pagan moralizers are no better than the other pagans. In chapter 2 now, Paul mentions that the ones that are judging others are in the same condemnation. You judge somebody in verse 1, you do the same things. Notice the judgment of God is according to truth. There are these five principles of judgment in this chapter. Verse 2, according to truth. Verse 5, according to righteousness. Verse 6, according to the deeds of a person. Verse 11, God is no respecter of persons. And then verse 16, they will be according to my gospel, of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the judgment of God is according to truth against all that commit such things, verse 2. Do you think you will escape? Who says that you should not do this, and then you do the same thing? You're not going to escape the judgment of God in verse 3. Whether Jews or Gentiles, all will be condemned because of their deeds and because of the lack of faith in Christ. Do you despise the riches and goodness of God in verse 4? But you have the hardness of heart, and God will render to every man according to his deeds. Verse 7, those who seek to do right by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, eternal life. Those that don't obey the truth and don't trust the Lord, in verse 8, that's what he's saying. Anguish and tribulation to everyone that does evil by rejecting the Savior. And there's no respect to persons, whether by Jews or by Gentiles, in verse 10 and 11. As many as have sinned without law shall perish without law, verse 12. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Not the hearers of the law are just, but the doers shall be justified. And certainly by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can fulfill the law, and only by faith in the one who did fulfill the law himself. And then, verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ
according to my gospel. God will judge secrets that are hidden by the Lord Jesus. He will be the judge. And then, verse 17 and following, the Jew, knowing the law, is condemned by the law. You know the law, you're a Jew, says Paul, and you know his will, you're instructed out of the law, you think you're a guide to the blind, verse 19, instructor of the foolish, verse 20, and you teach another, but you don't do the same thing yourself, in verse 21. You say don't steal, but you steal. You say don't commit adultery, but do you commit adultery, verse 22, and so on. And if you do all these things, you will be judged as well. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles, verse 24, as it is written. It's written in Isaiah 52 and verse 5, 2 Samuel 12, 14. And he's not a Jew that is one outwardly, verse 28 says, of the circumcision. It's not of the outward flesh, but he's a Jew which is inward in his circumcision, whose circumcision is of the heart and in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And now Romans chapter 3, the advantage of the Jew works his greater condemnation. Paul asked then, what advantage has the Jew? Well, certainly, unto him was committed the oracles of God, the word of God, unto the Jews. They're the ones to take the Old Testament and to guard it, and that's why the Masoretic traditional Hebrew text, guarded by the Jews, is the one we should take for the Old Testament, not the Septuagint or any of these other versions to correct it. And let God be true, verse 4 says, and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mayest be justified in thy sayings, Psalm 51 and verse 4. God is not unrighteous, who taketh vengeance. He will judge the world in truth. And then, let us not do evil that good may come. That's what some people say. Now the final verdict, the whole world guilty before God. Verse 9 and following, are we better than all? Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. It's written, none righteous, no, not one. The four Protestant nuns, so-called. There's none righteous, no, not one, in verse 10. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God, in verse 11. The fourth, there's none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues, they've used poison and deceit. And their mouth is full of cursings. The sin of man, the sin of the whole world, Jew and Gentile alike, is pronounced in Romans 3 right here. Yearly Bible reading comment for day number 330 for November the 26th. Romans 3:15 through 6:23. And now Romans chapter 3 and verse 14, the description of the sin of man continues. Their mouth full of cursing, their feet swift to shed blood, destruction and misery in their ways, verse 16. The way of peace they have not known, no fear of God before their eyes. Then verse 19, we know that whatever the law says, it says to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And all the world may become guilty before God. That's the purpose of the law, to make people guilty. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, verse 20, shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And then part 2, justification by faith in Christ crucified, the alone remedy for sins. Justification is defined, first of all, in verse 21, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith in Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. There's no difference. Verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And since all have sinned, then we have to be justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's the price that was paid. God sent forth this Savior to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, in verse 25. And He is to declare His righteousness, that he that is God may be just, and also the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God is just, and yet he must justify those who put their faith and trust in Christ. Whereas boasting, it's excluded. So the conclusion of the matter in verse 28 is that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Then justification, a universal remedy, not just for the Jews, but also the Gentiles, in verse 29 and following. Then justification by faith honors the law, verse 31. Do we make the law void because of faith? No, we establish the law instead. And now Romans chapter 4, justification by faith illustrated. In verse 1, we see Abraham, our father, the father of the faithful, hath found not what he could glory in, but the Scripture says that Abraham believed God. Verse 3, and it was counted unto him for righteousness by faith, Genesis 15:6. Then justifying faith is defined in verses 5 and following, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's not by the works of the law, just like David described it, the blessedness of the man
unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying in Psalm 32:2, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And then justification is apart from ordinances in verses 9 and following. Did the blessedness come upon the circumcision only, or the uncircumcision also? And Abraham received the sign of circumcision after the righteousness of faith. He received the faith before the circumcision, and so that's possible that he would be the father of all them that believe, verse 11. And the father of the uncircumcision if they believe, and also the father of circumcision if they not only have the circumcision, verse 12, but also walk in the steps of faith of our father Abraham. And then justification is apart from the law, verse 13 and following, that he should be heir of the world, Abraham, that is. It was given to his seed not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith before the law ever came, because the law works wrath, but faith, that it might be by grace and to be the promise that would be sure to all the seed. This is the way God worked it. As it is written in verse 17, I have made thee a father of many nations, Genesis 17:5. And then, so shall thy seed be, verse 18. That's Genesis 15:5. And he was not weak in faith. He didn't consider his own body, now 100 years old, or the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not, verse 20 says, at the promises of God through unbelief. He was strong in faith. He gave glory to God. Verse 21, he was fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now that was not written for him alone, verse 23 says, but for us also who will believe on the Lord Jesus, the one who raised him from the dead, even the Father as well, who was delivered, our Savior was, for our offenses. And because of us, he was crucified, but he was raised again for our justification, that we, by faith in him, might be saved for eternity. Now, Romans chapter 5, the seven results of justification. Verse 1 is a verse we all know and love. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, declared righteous by faith. There's no social gospel here, feeding the world, clothing the world, housing the world. It's a justification by faith, by whom we have access by faith unto this grace. We glory in tribulations in verse 3, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, verse 5 says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And then verse 6, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Unlimited atonement, not just for those who are the elect, but Christ died for the sins of the world, the entire sins of all the ungodly who ever lived. And that atonement was for them. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die. But God commendeth his love toward us, verse 8 says, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, saved from hell. In verse 9, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more now being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And so we joy in God through our Lord Jesus as well, in verse 11. Now part 3, sanctification, indwelling sin, and the gospel remedy, from here in chapter 5 to Romans 8:13. First of all, through Adam, sin and death. Verse 12 says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, that's Adam, and death, physical death, by sin. And so death, physical death, passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, in verse 14, even those who hadn't sinned after Adam did. So it was passed to the whole race. Then through Christ, righteousness and life, verse 15. Not as the offense, so as the free gift, for if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And so the rich redemption of our Savior. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign by one, Jesus Christ. And so the contrast between what Adam lost by his fall and what the Lord Jesus Christ provisionally provided by his death on the cross of Calvary, and where sin abounded, verse 20 says, grace did much more abound. And as sin hath reigned, verse 21 says, through death,
even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And now Romans chapter 6, deliverance from the power of indwelling sin by union with Christ in death and resurrection. In verse 1, the question is asked, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The answer, God forbid, may it not be in verse 2. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Then it talks in verse 3 and 4 about baptism. It says, as many as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death, verse 3. We are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. This is the picture of the immersion of the believer after his faith in Christ. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior that's pictured by water baptism. And it's also a picture of the baptism by the Holy Spirit of God as we're identified with Christ, the head, and the other members of the body. Verse 5, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we should be made in the likeness of his resurrection. Our old man is crucified with him in verse 6. And then verse 11 and following, by counting the old life to be dead and by yielding the new life to God. Reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, the sin nature, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it. Verse 12 says, in the lust thereof, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Verse 13, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. This is the victory plan of the believer in Christ, and by deliverance from the law through death and by the Spirit. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Verse 14, that's God's desire. Ye were the servants of sin, verse 17, but now ye are servants, verse 18, of righteousness. Being made free from sin, ye are servants to God, and ye have your fruit, verse 22, unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, verse 23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We ought to praise God that he's given us eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though sin would give us the wages of eternal death and damnation and hell. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Yearly Bible reading comment for day number 331 for November the 27th, Romans 7:1 through 9:22. And now, Romans chapter 7. Paul says, ye know, brethren, I speak to them that are under the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Verse 2, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Verse 3, so then if while her husband liveth, she is married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now this is an illustration of the law, how it binds people, but at the same time it's a picture that marriage is for life, and no thing at all except death breaks that marriage bond. And if your wife divorces you and marries another, she shall be called an adulteress while you're still living as a husband. And vice versa certainly applies as well to the husband. Now verse 4, ye are dead to the law by the body of Christ. You're married to another. And so we do not have to obey the law of Moses, but we are free unto Christ. Verse 6, we're delivered from that law. We're to serve in newness of spirit. And then verse 7 and following, the believer is not made holy by the law. Is the law sin? No. But except the law had said, thou shalt not covet, I didn't have any lust of coveting in verse 7. Exodus 20:17 says that. So the law wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, and without the law sin was dead. And the commandment that was ordained to life I found to be unto death in verse 10. And sin, by the commandment, slew me. The law is holy, and the commandment is just and good in verse 12. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me for that which is good, and sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. This is why the law was given. I am carnal under sin. And then the strife of the two natures under the law, that which I do I allow not, verse 15, that which I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. So there's a war in my members, says Paul. Verse 18, for I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. To will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So the battle between the law, the inward law of God, and the outward law in the sinful members warring against the law of my mind, in verse 23. Who shall deliver me from from the body of this death, verse 24. And then the victory, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. With the mind I serve the law of God, with the flesh the law of sin. So victory is found in the Lord Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now Romans chapter 8. Verse 1 is very famous. There is now therefore no condemnation, no judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Then the new law of the Spirit delivers and makes righteous. In verse 2, the Spirit of life has made me free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, verse 3, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Great victory the Lord Jesus wrought at Calvary. Now the conflict of the Spirit with the flesh in verse 5. They that are after the flesh mind the things after the flesh, but they that are of the Spirit, the things after the Spirit. And the carnal mind is enmity against God in verse 7. It's not subject to the law of God. And they that are in the flesh, verse 8, cannot please God. All those that are lost are in the flesh, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwell in you, verse 9. The believers are in the Spirit, and so let's walk in the Spirit. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, verse 11, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. We have resurrection because the Holy Spirit of God lives within the believer's body. And then, part 4, full result of the gospel, the believer is a son and an heir. In verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And we've received the Spirit of adoption, verse 15, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, He is our Father. We are His sons, really and truly. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, verse 17, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If we suffer with Him, we may be glorified together. We have a great heritage. And then verse 18, the creation delivered from suffering and death and kept for the sons of God. I reckon, says Paul in verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And then he says, the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. The creatures are in bondage, and they wait for the redemption of the believers at the return of Christ and at the millennium. The whole creation, verse 22, groaneth and travaileth in pain, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, in verse 23. And so we must patiently wait for this, and so must the creature. Then the Spirit and indwelling intercessor in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit Himself helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searches the hearts knows what's the mind of the Spirit, verse 27, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. A wonderful intercessory Holy Spirit who can help us in our prayers. Then verse 28 and following, the unfailing purpose of God through the gospel. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Verse 29 says that whom He did foreknow, He predestinated. For what purpose? Predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Every believer one day will be just like the Son of God. And if God be for us, verse 31, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, at Calvary, by His crucifixion, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things, verse 32 says. The Lord Jesus, in verse 34, is risen again, and is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The Holy Spirit, in verse 27, makes intercession for us, and the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, makes intercession for us as well. And then, verse 35 and following, the believer secure. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or all these different things? Nay, in all these things, verse 37 says, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded, says Paul, verse 38, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Tremendous salvation and security in Christ. Now Romans chapter 9, part 5, parenthetical. The gospel does not set aside the covenants with Israel. The apostolic solicitude for Israel. In verse 1, Paul says, I have a continual sorrow and heaviness in my heart. Verse 2, for Israel, my brethren, according to the flesh, they might be saved. I could make myself accursed that they would only come to Christ. And then verse for the sevenfold privilege of Israel, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, who are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh, Christ came. Christ, who is over all, God blessed forever. God blessed forever. Jesus Christ is God in verse 5. The best translation that there is. And then the distinction between the Jews who are mere natural descendants from Abraham and Jews who are also of the spiritual seed. Verse 6 and following. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Nevertheless, what did God say? In Isaac should thy seed be called. And it's only those who are in Isaac would be true Israelites. Then the distinction is illustrated in verse 8. For they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise that are counted for the seed. The word of the promise in verse 9 says, At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Genesis 18:10. And also Rebekah, when she had conceived, the children not even being born, that the purpose of God according to election or God's sovereign choice might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it said, The elder shall serve the younger. Genesis 25:23. And it's written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. That's Malachi 1, 2, and 3. And then God's mercy is under his sovereign will in verses 14 and following. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Moses says in verse 15, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. This is in Exodus 33:19. And then he says in verse 17, For this cause I raised up Pharaoh, to show my power in him, that my name might be glorified. And so shall the thing formed, verse 20, say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? The potter has power over the clay, and of the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor, another unto dishonor. And God is sovereign in all of his dealings, and he endured with much affliction the long suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory, verse 23, on the vessels of his glory which he had before prepared unto glory. Even of whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. God has called by his sovereign will those whom he has saved and will save by his grace. And we praise the Lord for his sovereign grace and sovereign salvation by those who trust in the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Yearly Bible reading comment for day number 332 for November the 23rd, Romans 9:23 through 12:18.
And now Romans 9, and verse 25 and following, the prophets foretold the blinding of Israel in mercy to the Gentiles. It says in Hosea, verse 25, I will call them my people, which were not my people. This is Hosea 2, and verse 23. And then verse 26, and the place where it says, Ye are not my people, there they should be called the children of the living God. Hosea 1:10 mentions that. Then Isaiah, in verse 27, cried out, Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. That's Isaiah 10, 22, and 23. So the Lord will cut short the work in righteousness, verse 28. Isaiah said, Except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and Gomorrah. Isaiah 1, 9 is this. And so what have the Gentiles attained? They didn't follow the law of righteousness, but they've attained righteousness by faith. And Israel, which followed the law of righteousness, verse 31, hath not attained to this law. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but by the works of the law. They stumbled at that stumbling stone. Verse 33, it is written. And that's written in the Masoretic traditional Hebrew text. It stands written in the perfect tense. It has been written in the past and still stands because of God's preservation of His Word. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. That's Psalm 118:22, Isaiah 8:14 and 28. And now, Romans chapter 10, the apparent failure of the promises to Israel explained by their unbelief. In verse 1, Paul says, My heart's desire is for my brethren, that is Israel, that they might be saved. They have a zeal of God, verse 2, but not according to knowledge. They're ignorant of God's righteousness, and they're going about to establish their own righteousness. And they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, verse 4. But Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that a man that does these things must live in them. Now that's his description, Leviticus 18:5. The righteousness which is by faith, saying, Don't say in thine heart, Who shall ascend, or who shall descend? But it's the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That's the righteousness that is by faith. Deuteronomy 30:14 mentions that. That's even in the Old Testament. And the verse 9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Our righteousness is not by works of the law, but by faith in the Savior who gave us that righteousness by what he did at Calvary. The scripture says in verse 11, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. This is true, and we've got to have faith and trust in that Savior as our own. And there's no difference, the Jew and the Greek, the same Lord is rich over all. To them that call upon him, whosoever shall call then upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, in verse 13. This is found in Joel 2:32. Paul in this chapter goes into the Old Testament many times for quotations. How shall they call on them whom we have not believed, and how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard, verse 14. How shall they hear without a preacher? We've got to send a preacher to these who are lost and in need of a Savior. How shall they preach except they be sent? They must be called preachers, in verse 15. As it is written, here it is in the Old Testament, written again, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. Nahum 1:15, other verses on that same line. And Isaiah has said, they have not obeyed the gospel, all of them, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? That's from Isaiah chapter 53. It mentions this in verse 1. This is verse 16. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, in verse 17. And so have they not heard? Their sound went out to all the earth. That's Psalm 19. And we see the 19th Psalm mentions that God's word through nature has gone throughout all the habitable earth, in verse 4 especially of that Psalm. And Moses said, I will provoke to jealousy by them that are no people. I will be by a foolish nation. I will anger you. And I was found of them that sought me not, in verse 20. Isaiah, again, is quoted in this portion, Isaiah 66 in verse 1, Isaiah 65 in verse 2, all day long have I stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people, verse 21. Israel was disobedient. God said, one day I will put my hand upon another nation. The Gentile nations would come into faith by the Lord Jesus Christ. And now Romans chapter 11, but spiritual Israel is finding salvation. In verse 1, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew, that is Israel. He's an Israelite, Paul himself. God has not cast away his people, in verse 2. Now, the scripture says, if Elias and Elijah, he makes intercession, and the Lord says, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars. I am left alone. But what's the answer of God to him? 1 Kings 19:18. I have reserved 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So even now, he says, there's a remnant according to the election of grace, in verse 5. And if it's by grace, then no more works. Some Israel is saved even today. Then notice in verse 7, national Israel is judicially blinded. Israel hath not obtained what she seeketh for. The election hath obtained it. The rest were blinded. It is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber. This is Isaiah 29:10. And that's what Israel is today, in the spirit of slumber. David said, let their table be made a snare. Psalm 69:22, and this, of course, is the condition of Israel. Their eyes are not open to the gospel, many of them. Some of them are saved. But through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, verse 11, that they may be provoked to jealousy, Deuteronomy 32:21. And so, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness, in verse 12, when they will come to Christ and be saved. Then the Gentiles are warned, in verse 13 and following. I am the apostle of the Gentiles, he said, but if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? What a wonderful thing that is. You were grafted in as a wild olive tree into the branches of Israel, as it were, but the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in verse 19. Well, one day, the Lord's going to graft them back into the branch again, into the bush again, in verse 23. And if you were contrary to nature grafted in, how much more the people who were the natural vine would be grafted in again. But blindness in part, verse 25, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Then verse 26, Israel is yet to be saved nationally. And so all Israel, verse 26, shall be saved, as it is written in the Masoretic traditional Hebrew text again, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Isaiah 59, 20 and 21 speaks of this Deliverer who shall come. This is my covenant when I take away their sins, and according to the gospel their enemies, for your sakes, but touching the election their beloved of the fathers, and for the fathers' sakes. In verse 32, God hath concluded all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Verse 33, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways, past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? And so this is the grace of God and the mystery of God that Israel has been blinded, and one day they will be restored. Now Romans chapter 12, part 6, the Christian life and service. First of all, consecration. This is a precious verse that we all know. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is our service to God, that we present our bodies, spirit, soul, and body, to him. Be not conformed to this world. Verse 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We ought to be different, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Christian ought to be different as to our actions and our thoughts and our deeds. Then service, in verse 3 and following, we are many members, but we have one body in Christ. They all not have the same service or the same office, for the different gifts are given. Some, according to the Lord, have been given the gift of prophecy. Verse 6, let us prophesy. Ministry, in verse 7, let us wait on our ministering. He that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth, verse 8, he that giveth, he that ruleth, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, these seven different gifts. And then the Christian and those within, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another, in verse 10. Not slothful in business. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing in prayer. Many of these wonderful verses in Romans chapter 12. Distributing the necessity of the saints, believers only, given to hospitality, blessing them that persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and so on. Be of the same mind one to another, in verse 16. Then the Christian and those without, recompense to no man evil for evil, and provide things honest in the sight of men. And if possible, live in peace to all men, in verse 18. Wonderful things from the Word of God. Now, a yearly Bible reading comment for day number 333 for November the 29th, Romans 12:19 through 16:13.